Wow. What a day. Yeah, amen. Going, clap offering, yeah. And what a year. What a year that we've experienced together as a church family. I just marvel over this last year. It was 18 months ago that I was coming out of Granbury. I was coming out of the business and hitting on to 377. It was Father's Day, 2014. And I was coming out, I was happened to speak at Matt Miller's corporate retreat that morning. And so I was really heading back to get back to here for the morning service. And I knew exactly where I was, and pretty close to the time, it was about 8:30. And I just, it was one of those moments that God said something to me, spoke to me. And it was really simple, and I didn't really come to understand it as I do, I think, today and over the last few months. But he said something to me like this: the next 18 months are going to be really significant in your life and in the life of your church, Cottonwood. And I just heard that, and I'm just telling you, I believed it. I believed that there'd be some significant things that would take place in our body. And you know, I want to just couch this today is that really there's no definition of significance except the significance that God says is significant. Amen? So please hear what I'm saying here. It's what God says is significant that we're going to talk about. But when God does something significant in your life, there's fruit. There's things that come forth from your life that are powerful, that give witness to who God is, to who Jesus is, and what Jesus has come to do. When I think about some of the things that I look back over the year that were significant, I thought it was a really significant day when Philip Warren came and joined. Philip, just raise your hand. I wasn't planning on doing this, okay? Not my notes. But Philip has been in the penitentiary for years. And had the opportunity to meet him through going in to that penitentiary for the last 18 years. And his parents started coming. Are they here today? No, they're not here today. And so he asked me one day while he was still in prison, can I become a member of Cottonwood? And I said, of course you can. Just write us a letter. Wrote us the letter. And then about the same time, his parents started coming. And so when I met them, he said, Jerry said, hey, we have a son at Gatesville in Hughes Union. I said, I go there every month. I go there and I preach. He said, I know, that's why we're here. Philip has been asking us and begging us to get to Cottonwood. Well, the day they joined, that the Warrens joined, they joined in his place. I thought that was a real significant thing, but when he came out of prison and came that first day, he was kind of nervous. Were you kind of nervous, brother? He didn't know how you would respond to him. And that day when we presented him, I was going to say, did they treat you okay? You've been blessed to be here. And you know, it's one of those things that happen in that moment. You know, they're standing up here, and the Bows are getting ready to go back to South Africa here, and we've just prayed for. We're getting ready to pray for both of them, and there everybody's up, and then I give the mic to Joey, who you just saw, the oldest of the Bronze, and this is what he prays: Lord, thank you for Philip. I remember the day he joined with his parents. And it is so great to have him here. I just thought, here is a teenager who's sensitive enough to hear God and to see God and to know God and sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to pray something that brings great encouragement to this young man who's starting life over, literally. And he's starting life over in Stephenville, Texas, and in Cottonwood Church. And then to be able to say and pray for the Bows. And Lord, I've been to South Africa and I know how lonely it can get. And I pray that your spirit would rest upon them. And I pray that you'd bring them comfort. And I pray that we would pray for them. Now, I don't know if you said all of that just like that, but it was pretty close, right? And I thought, significant. That's significant. It is significant to see God at work. It is significant to see what God does. You just saw Tyler being baptized. I think that was a very significant moment in my life as a pastor. It just was. To see them say, we want to do it right, and then within 36 hours, they're doing it right. That's significant. That is significant. Listen, over the past year, we've had 100 of you formally join Cottonwood. We've baptized 43 folks. ESL and the ministry of our Hispanic brothers and sisters has doubled on this campus. Thursday night, we saw 70 people gather for the first bilingual service on this property in a meal led by our Hispanic friends. That is significant. In 1999, in January, God gave me a vision for a multicultural church, a church that would reflect the community. And I believe that as we gathered on New Year's Eve with them for 2 hours, from 10 o'clock to about 12:30, two and a half hours, that God is answering that prayer in a very significant way. I'm just so grateful for that. I think that's significant. Sunday school has grown from 150 to nearly 300. Listen, and there's room for you in Sunday school. We're going through Matthew right now together. We've been through Genesis. We've been through Revelation. We've been through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We have been through the minor prophets. We're in Matthew right now. We'll be going through Acts. And we're doing that together. And I know that that's just a survey of those books. But let me just tell you, you're in the Word of God together. You're in the Word of God together, and I want to encourage you to get to Sunday school, to make a commitment. I understand that the 20s had an awesome morning, an awesome, awesome morning as God led them, and probably in a different way. I haven't talked to you all about it. I just saw you come out, and it was a wonderful, wonderful morning. Is that right, 20s and Wilsons and Cullens, as y'all lead that? A significant morning already for them. When I think about over the year and seeing the Word of God exalted on Sunday morning in the first hour as well as the second hour, it does my heart so good. Praise team has led us in wonderful worship. Today there are 40 active members on our teams. That's from Fanny and Stephen for years and years and years to 40 today. What a blessing in our worship. Children's ministries are flourishing. The Singing Saints have done 2 productions for us this year. In Awana, 8,000 verses were memorized and quoted this year. 8,000 verses of Scripture were quoted by your children this year. What a blessing. What a blessing on that square on Wednesday night. We've also seen the house and the square at capacity. We sent 90 youth to camp, and 40 of our kids did Mission Erath in the summer and at Christmas time. When we think about the financial things that are going on in our body, our offerings, we've averaged $14,674. We've been in the midst of that budget process, and I'm going to do something Cottonwood-ness right now. Last week, we had an opportunity to talk about the budget. This week, we're supposed to vote on it. And so, as a member of the committee, I'm proposing this budget that you've had the opportunity to look at and to talk about. And so, all in favor of adopting that budget, would you say aye?
Aye.
Any opposed? Okay, we've just done business. That's our only business meeting. Okay, so listen to this. You know, I know that some of us, we talk a lot about foreign missions here, don't we? We talk a lot about it. And sometimes some people say, boy, that seems like we talk about that a whole lot. And then they ask the question, well, what do we do locally? Well, I want you to know that this year, your offerings, $76,308 went to missions and outside ministries, including nearly $36,000 to nearly 300 people in need in our community and church. $36,000 we're giving from our offerings to people who have come up from the community to ask for help, and people in our church that needed help. $36,000. We used to budget $10,000 for that, and now it's tripled. Of the money that is going out to meet real, real needs. I think that is a blessing, and I appreciate so much what God is doing through your own giving and how God's blessing. We have, in nations, the Han East saw 30 new churches planted. We've placed 450 water filters in 450 homes. 103 of our people went from our church on short-term mission trips at home and abroad to China, Indonesia, South Africa, Turkey, Thailand, the Navajo Reservation, to the Northwest, to Oklahoma, and to Colorado, and then right here in Erath County. Plus, 11 college students were sent to the Northwest, New York, and Peru this past Christmas, and there's kids still leaving for Northwest today. We have at least 10 adults training to be sent to the Hani on a longer-term trip and longer-term times. Over 200 people have been in home fellowships, 75 women in Bible study and Sunday school. There's 20 women in leadership that help Jeanette. There's 60 men involved in groups, the Woods and Legacy. We've seen marriages strengthened. We've seen people come to Christ. You've ministered to real needs. Single mom spa day had 50 plus women served by over 80 volunteers on that Sunday. 300 people got cookies and an introduction to Jesus in Cottonwood by our women's ministry. They even had a Christmas party in the laundry, one of the laundromats this year. Nearly 150 adult and youth volunteers and staff, both locally and around the world, on our grounds here, and then mowing lawns, helping people replace roofs, painting houses. Our first Sunday welcomes, our crawfish boil, our Thanksgiving meal, our missions conference, Sunday school home fellowship have promoted community and oneness, one of our values. And right now, we as a staff are hearing and seeing such great unity and oneness in our church. We've seen life change in people. We've seen marriages and families changed. We've seen a greater impact in media. There were 43,000 viewer minutes on live stream this year. Nearly 12,000 unique visitors to our website, and nearly 7,500 sermons accessed from audio from at least 24 different countries. Our hope that God is glorified. Our desire is that we love well, that we love God and our neighbor, but we would follow the new commandment that Christ has given us, and that's to love one another as Christ has loved us. Looking back over the past year and peering into the next, my heart is encouraged. But the question that I want to ask today, in just the remaining minutes that we have together, is what is it that really makes a significant year? And what is it that really makes a significant life? Think about that for a moment. I've already said it. Significant lives and significant times are what God says are significant lives, significant times. Because I want to tell you this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I give my body to be burned, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I do all these great things, if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. All of these things that we've talked about today can be duplicated. They can be duplicated from the flesh. They can, except salvations, and even then, right? We've seen it. The question that we'll always ask as we move from seeing what God has done is to saying, how do we get to the places that we are seeing God do significant things in our lives so that we are living significant lives before our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because the things that I just shared with you are great, they're wonderful, we celebrate them, we should celebrate them, but they're just relative. We find a whole lot of churches doing a whole lot of great and wonderful things. But there is this conviction. When we talk about the five values of glorifying God, will we glorify God this year? I'm going to tell you, when you glorify God, that's a significant time. It's a significant life. It's a significant season when you're glorifying God. Will you love well? Will you love God? Will you love neighbor? Will we love one another as Christ loved us? To me, that's significant. And you know, it may just be a group of people, because I want to tell you, when we got here, John Ann and I, there were 15 people meeting in Sunday school and 25 in worship. And I want to tell you, some very significant things were happening then. We do not despise the days of small things. Do you know what a seed can do? Do you understand the power of one small grain of wheat? Yes, you all know what the power of that can do. But if that grain of wheat stands by itself, it remains alone. But if it dies and it's thrown into the ground, that one significant seed can produce fruit 30-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold. And as long as those plants are producing seed and put it back in the ground, it goes on and on and on, season after season, from one small stinking seed. One seed. One seed. That one thought that God places in your heart. That one word that God gives you. One seed. One small seed can do something so great and so powerful. The question is will we be a people who have fertile hearts that are to receive the word and plant it that has given life to us, and that fruit would come forth. That fruit would come forth. When I think about a significant life, I think about John the Baptist. Turn to John with me for just a moment. John chapter 3. I look at his life and I see here's a guy that is pretty obscure. He's not obscure at birth. I mean, there's some things that happen at birth. I mean, here's a guy that has been has parents that are old. He's born to a childless couple who are no longer childless, by the way, who cannot biologically have children advanced in age. Now, I don't know, but when you're advanced in age and you don't have a child, for whatever reason, you've missed that chance. And they thought they missed that chance until God came along and said, your prayers are answered. I'm going to give you a son. A baby in the womb of an old woman past her time. A baby in the womb destined for the glory of God, to be used by God in a significant manner. A prophet of God to herald the coming of the King. Gifted, John was a man with incredible insight, incredible power to hear the voice of God and to respond. And yet his ministry was just only a few months, if that much. He came and he did what God asked him to do, and it was probably just about a 3 to 6 month period, if even that much. And then he lost his head over it. He died prematurely. His life was taken. Head put on a platter. A head put on the platter. That was his end, physically. But spiritually, oh. Spiritually, a head on the platter like that is significant and great. In his short time, all he did was fulfill the purpose of God in his life. And that was to point to the living God. To point to Jesus. And if it's 3 weeks and we die, if it's 6 months and we go, if it's 100 years we're doing it, listen, that's significant. Declaring God's glory, knowing his place and knowing our place, to come to the places that we are committed to pointing to Christ, to pointing to him, to living for him and living a life that is so, so great and so wonderful that people take you by the arm and say, what is it about you? I want what you have. I want a marriage like yours. I want the peace like you have in your life. I want to have what you have. And when we are a people that are declaring this glory and pointing just as John did, I want to tell you, people's lives get changed, and you and I are a part of that. Individually and corporately as the church, the body of Christ. We can talk about all the significant things of this week, and I'm going to tell you, it floods my heart with joy. But I do want to say this. John the Baptist, he saw a decreasing ministry in this passage. Matter of fact, in verse 26, his disciples come to him and said, hey, you know that one you baptized, that guy named Jesus? You baptized him, and now people are coming to him, and they're no longer coming to us. What's with that? What is with that? I mean, come on, John. I mean, we had it going. I mean, everybody was you're popular. I mean, people are coming. Matter of fact, the Bible said that all of Israel was coming out to you. What's happening? And in verse 27, In verse 26, he says, "And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven." Listen to me. Everything that God does, everything that God gives, is not because you deserved it or you earned it or we earned it. Our Bible says that you cannot receive anything unless it's from God. And the question I want to ask us as a church, will we acknowledge that? Will we acknowledge that on this first Sunday, that everything that I have belongs to God? Everything has been given to me by God, and I'm a steward of that. So everybody in here sitting, every one of you that has received Christ into your life, you got the Spirit of God by a gift from God. And the question is what are you doing with that? Are you stewarding the Jesus in you well? Whether it's your home, whether it's your family, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your money, the question is, am I stewarding these things that God has given to me? God made it clear to the children of Israel, listen, when you go into the land, I'm going to prosper you, but it's me who's going to prosper you, and you don't forget that. Don't forget it's me that's giving you the power to make the wealth. Don't forget that it's me that's blessing you. It's me that's clothing you. It's me that's feeding you. Don't get to this place that you forget that and think, oh, my great ability did all of this. Because I was so smart. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. And the day I begin to acknowledge that and confess that, I'm going to tell you, exciting things begin to really happen. And I'll tell you, whether people are lost, unsaved, living in sin, and doing whatever they're doing, whatever they have is because God has had the grace enough to give it to them. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given from God. What we do is we worship him and we say thank you for all that you've given. We do. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to say this. A significant life understands that it's all God. It's all God. And the minute that you begin to acknowledge that, you will really begin to live it. Because I'm going to say this. There's some of us in this place that we acknowledge it, but we don't live it. We have to confess it and live it. I can't imagine John saying all that and not living it. He would not live a significant life if he didn't live it. But God has given him the power. God has given him the calling. God has done this. And so he says, listen, I can't receive anything unless it's been given from God. And let me tell you, this Jesus that's coming, it's been given by God. In verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ. It's not about me. I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John the Baptist says, listen, I can't receive anything. He can't receive anything. You can't receive anything unless it's been given to you by God. And let me just tell you another thing he says. Just hearing the voice of the bridegroom is enough for me. And I want to ask you, church, will hearing God be enough for you? Let me tell you a couple of things that hearing God does. Number one, to hear him, it's to know he's present. And if he's present, he's at work. And if he's at work, it's for your best. Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. To hear him is to know that he's present. To hear him is to know that he's come. And when he comes, he bears gifts. He fulfills promises. Promises of the ancient words of Scripture. To hear him means that I know that I'm alive spiritually when I hear him. Psalm 28:1 says, don't be deaf to me. For if you're silent to me, I'm like one who's dead. Like one who goes down to the pit. So God, I need to hear your word. I need you to speak. There's a fourth thing that I thought of this morning. To hear him is to have something significant to testify about. Listen to this. When I hear God, when he heard the bridegroom, he had so much joy. Why? Because his purpose was being fulfilled. He knew if he could hear the bridegroom that he was called for one purpose, and that was to prepare a way for the Lord, to declare his way, to declare him that this is the Christ, this is him. And he said that when he baptized him. He said that when he's speaking right now. Listen, he is coming. He is the one. And when I hear the voice of the bridegroom, he has something significant to say to me, and then I have something significant to testify. And that's why we love to hear God. Some of you are scared to death to hear from God. You are scared to death that God's going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Well, guess what? Guess what? God asks you to do things that your flesh doesn't want to do. Your flesh doesn't want to give 10%. Your flesh doesn't want to give up sin. Your flesh doesn't want to give up all those things. But you're scared to death that God's going to ask you to do something, go somewhere that you're not going to be able to do and that you don't want to do. Well, let me tell you, if God asks you to do something, calls you to do it, speaks you to do it, you can bet that he's going to empower you to do it with great joy. So our great God has raised up a man named John the Baptist who said, I can't wait to hear the voice of the bridegroom, because when I hear him, I know that my purpose is being fulfilled. And isn't that what we're all looking for? We're all looking for the purpose of God in our lives to be fulfilled. Listen to me. Listen. This is the attitude. The attitude is everything I have comes from him. The second thing is that, God, I want to hear from you. And that's the most important thing in my life, is to hear from you. Because if I hear from you, I know I'll have something significant to give and something significant to testify and something great to declare. Let me tell you a third thing about the significance of a significant year, significant person. Notice in verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. And I want to ask the question about myself. Will I be content in just making him known? Will God be made much of, or will we make much of ourselves? The danger in starting a message out like I started today was that it can lead to a place that we're making much of ourselves. But the moment that we look at all God's done in our lives and in your life, and we say it's all from God, then that just negates that. It's all from God. God did all of this. He did it all in our lives. We were a willing people to say, God, yes, whatever, whenever, however. But it was God who gives the increase. But remember that. We're called to sow. We're called to plant. We're called to water and fertilize. But you can't cause increase. Only God can cause increase. And listen, if we had gone all this year, and we sowed seed and we didn't see some of the things we've seen, I want to tell you, it would have been a significant year, because we said yes to the living God. Period. Period. He must increase, I must decrease. Now let me just say something about that. There's an irony in that in the Christian life. I just talked about the seed. If it remains by itself, it's nothing. But if it decreases and dies, in kingdom economy, it produces fruit, which is increase. And we get to be a part of the increase of Christ in this life. Amen? We get to be a part. But it's less of me, and it's more of him. It's less of my will, my way, my want, my thoughts, what I want, me, myself, and I, and it goes to what do you want? And all of a sudden, I become content in just being in him. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, because his presence is enough. His presence is enough. I want to live life that says, he must increase, I must decrease. It must become more about God in my life, in my marriage, in my home, in my family, in our church, than about us and about our felt needs that we have. Do this in your marriage will soar. If all you're worried about is your needs being met, you're in trouble. But if you want to seek God and you want to proclaim God in your marriage to reflect the beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church, I want to tell you, you will die to yourself, you will live to God, and you'll see something bloom and come to fruit that you've never seen before. I love the concept of what we talked about at baptism, what we did at baptism when these folks came through, that we died to ourselves and we died to sin, and we were buried with him, and we were raised to walk in what? A newness of life with him. He must increase, I must decrease. Two other things. Paul, he'll go on and he'll say, listen, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus. What he has seen and heard of that, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. Verse 34, from who he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. Love that. That God wants to continue to give you his Spirit. Pour his Spirit out upon you. And the question I want to ask is will I follow the Spirit's lead? Because when I die to self and to sin, and I follow his lead, according to Galatians chapter 5, fruit produces in my life. Everybody sees it, everybody tastes of it, and everybody's blessed by it. Because it's spiritual fruit. Everybody is blessed by your love, by your joy, by your peace, by your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control. Everybody's blessed by it. But the question is he gives the Spirit without measure. And when the Spirit is given and he leads us, we can't help but bear fruit. Can't help it. Fifth thing, will we trust and will we obey? The very last thing that he says in verse 36 is that if those who believe, what, they have eternal life. But those who do not obey the Son shall not see life. They shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. Here is a principle of believing and trusting and obeying the Son. This obedience is not difficult. This obedience is a joy. This obedience is a kind of thing in my life that's not hard, but it is a joy to follow Jesus. Listen, when God is believed and followed, a significant moment, a significant season, a significant year, a significant life. It's the bottom line. Believing what God says and following his example. Listen one last thing. Do you know when you follow Jesus, what you become? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I mean, that's the very first thing he says to those to follow him. I'm going to make you something that you're not. You're going to be doing something so significant, and that's catching men, catching women, catching families for the kingdom of God. That's a significant life. I want you to bow with me in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just move in a mighty way, that would take the message today and transform it into our lives, that you would be glorified and honored, and that you would bless, Lord, the word that's gone forth, and that this new year we would look to a significant year. God, we say thank you for all that you've done, but there's so much more to do, so much more to be about. And we ask that we would be about your kingdom, about your business. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.